Hallelujah, hallelujah. Why don't you give him a great praise for the day that he brought you out of sin? Hallelujah, that he lifted you up, that he set your feet on a rock. Hallelujah, Lord, I'm so thankful you called my name. I'm thankful, God, that you're still calling today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. That's it. Give him a great praise. Amen. Lord, we thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Well, the prophet reminds us this. He said every once in a while, he said, you just have to look to the pit from whence you were digged. I think sometimes we forget about where we were when he called us. But when we look back and remember the day that he called your name, amen, when he lifted you out, when he took those sins and he washed them away, amen, you're thankful for that power of the Holy Ghost that came into your life. Why don't you give him another thanksgiving this morning? So thankful, God. Hallelujah, whether it was yesterday or 50 years ago, Lord, for your power that does not change, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Man, and here's the good news this morning. Man, if you have not yet come out of that grave or out of your sins or out of the life you're living and you're looking for that change in your life, it is available for you this morning. And I'm thankful you don't have to wait. I'm thankful we don't pick a calendar date on the year and say, okay, once or twice a year, we're going to set a date and you can come and get saved. You can come and get confirmed. You can come and join a church. Well, God can change your life today. He can change your life in the next 2 minutes. Amen. Whenever you're willing to step out of that grave, he's calling. He said, you know what? I am standing at the door and I'm knocking. Amen. And all you got to do is open up. Amen. And let him into your life. Amen. So whether you're with us here today in the sanctuary or whether you're joining us online, amen. If you're ready to come out of that grave, he's waiting on you this morning. Amen. Amen. And we're going to turn to his word. I want to read a couple of verses from Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7. We're going to join right in the middle of someone else's sermon with this text. Man, Stephen is preaching. Hopefully I'll get a better result than he did, because when he got finished, they picked up stones and killed him. I think I'm safe here this morning. All right. Acts chapter 7. I'm going to read verses 37 and 38. Man, good to see everyone in the house of the Lord this morning. Man, so glad to see all your smiling faces. And those of you online, I can't see your smiling faces, but I'm glad you have joined us. Amen. As my cousin Connie has done this morning. Amen. Acts chapter 7, verse 37. This is that Moses, which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. And there he was talking about Jesus. He said, him shall you hear. Then he goes back talking about Moses. He said, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which with the angel which spake to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers who received the lively oracles given unto us. Now, I said we caught him in the middle of his sermon. He was laying out a history of Israel and how that they had continually rejected God. And so he's talking about Moses. But I want to lift one phrase out of that second verse that we read there. And that is this, for the title of my message, the church in the wilderness. The church in the wilderness. Why don't you lift a hand and thank him for his word? Amen. This morning, so thankful, God, for the word of God and how it impacts our life, Lord Jesus. Whether it's written and we read it on a page or as we're going to hear it this morning, Lord, let it do what you said it would, to go forth to accomplish whereunto you send it, we pray in Jesus' name. Thank you, Savior. Thank you, Savior. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And you may be seated. We often speak of being a Book of Acts church. Amen. We are the Apostolic Pentecostal Church. For those of you that are online, if you're joining us, if you're not here in the building, we are Apostolic Pentecostal Church. We believe in the Apostles' Doctrine, and we believe in the experience of Pentecost. So we are an Apostolic Book of Acts Church. After Jesus was resurrected, he instructed his followers this. He said, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And of course, we know that power from on high came just as he promised on the day of Pentecost. Acts chapter 2 and verse 1 says this, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire. It sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Man, they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." Amen. And we are, I'll say again, a Book of Acts church because we believe, amen, and we have experienced and we know that the Holy Ghost is still being poured out as it was back then. Amen. I said, it's still being poured out. It's available for you today. Furthermore, the Book of Acts church prayed for, and they saw many great healings. They saw signs. They saw wonders. They saw miracles. And we're a Book of Acts church. In Acts chapter 4, they said this, "And now, Lord, grant unto your servants that with all boldness we may speak your word. Stretch forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of your holy child, Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place where they were in was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. God answered their prayer. He still answers prayer. I'm thankful to be a Book of Acts church. Amen? Amen. But long before the Book of Acts was penned by Luke, God was providing a pattern for what the church would look like. This wasn't just some afterthought or some later idea he came up with that suddenly he said, you know what, this isn't working. Let's just start over and I'll start a new way of doing things. This is a pattern that we see throughout the scripture. It is true the word church is not used in our Bibles in the Old Testament. If you do a search for it, it is not there. And in fact, the first time we actually see the word church in our Bible was when Jesus used it after Peter's great confession. It's when Jesus said, "I say unto you, you are Peter, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." However, even though the word church, in English word church, is not in our present day Bible in the Old Testament, the concept was introduced a couple thousand years earlier. In fact, the Greek word that was translated church refers to a called out assembly or a people that have been called out and gathered together. And implicit in that is the idea of they called together for a reason or for a purpose, not just get a crowd together and see what happens, but there was a purpose or a function behind that. And we see this in type in God calling Israel out of Egypt to be his chosen people. The Hebrew word translated congregation shares much of the same concepts or the same ideas as the Greek word for church, that idea of being called out. Now, when you do a study on it, there are actually three Hebrew words that we see in our Bible translated congregation in the Old Testament. The first one, and you see it most often, simply means a group of people. A group of people, a flash mob. Just a group of people. You go to Walmart, there's a group of people. You go down here, there's a group of people. A group. It really has no other connotation than just a whole bunch of us all got together at the same time. And so we see that quite often in the Bible where it talks about a congregation of people. The second word is most often used in describing a place, such as the tabernacle of the congregation. In other words, a place where people gather. So you could say the crowd at Walmart, and that would be that type of word or that designation, that word that is translated congregation. But there is finally a third word, which is the most significant for our sermon today, and that word that is translated congregation, it's seldom used alone, but it is used as a sense of belonging, or it is put together with something else. We see it in phrases like the congregation of Israel. Not just any group of people, but specifically Israel, the congregation in another place of God. Not just a group of people, if you will, God's people. Another place, the assembly of the congregation of Israel. And they put those words together, congregation and assembly. In another place, the assembly of the people of God. And most importantly, we see several places, 13 in fact, where the word is used as the congregation of the Lord, or the congregation of Yahweh. And it's that last phrase that is the nearest equivalent of our New Testament word, the Greek word that is used for church. In fact, when the Old Testament was translated into the Greek language and became the Bible that Jesus and the disciples used, in those places it was translated from the Greek with that same word where our word church comes from. So although Israel was most often referred to as just a group of people, yet there are occasions when God referred to them specifically, not just a group of people, but my people, or his people that were specifically his own. And that word congregation, or sometimes assembly, first time we see it as Israel is getting ready to leave Egypt at the first, preparing for the first Passover. And so there are many great lessons that we can learn from this church, if you will, in the wilderness. And if we are going to be the church God wants us to be, if we're going to be the church in this day and in this age, then I think we should take a few moments to see what we can glean from this Old Testament type. The first thing we see is that God's church is called out. We just sang about that. He called my name. Amen. He called my name. We just said Israel was first called a church as they were preparing to leave Israel, or preparing to leave Egypt. Egypt was a biblical type of sin. Egypt represented slavery. Egypt represented bondage. But God miraculously brought them out, the Bible says, with a mighty hand. And he called them out to be set free from that bondage that they were in. In a prophecy that was both foretelling or proclaiming something and foretelling, Hosea said it this way: when Israel was a child, I loved him and I called my son out of Egypt. So there is a calling that God gave and said, Israel, you've been in Egypt long enough. I'm calling you out of what you are in. I am calling you out of the bondage that you lived. I'm calling you out of the land of Egypt. So first, it was a declaration of what God had done for Israel. Moses wrote in Deuteronomy, he said, "And then when your son asked you in times to come, what's this all about? What are the statutes? What's the Ten Commandments? What are the judgments? What are these things that God commanded you? Then you shall say to your son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand, and the Lord showed signs and wonders and great and sore upon Egypt, upon Pharaoh and all our household before our eyes, and he brought us out from hence that he might bring us in and give us the land which he sware unto our fathers." So there is a calling that is coming out of bondage in Egypt into what God has prepared for people. Second, Matthew uses Hosea's words, and he sees it as a prophecy concerning Jesus. In Matthew 2 and 13, he said, "And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee into Egypt, and you stay there until I bring you word, because Herod is going to seek to destroy the young child. And when he arose, he took the young child, departed by night into Egypt, and there he was until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled." So he looks back at this prophecy that was spoken by the Lord, of the Lord, by the prophet, saying, "Out of Egypt I have called my son." But finally, and what really applies to us today, we see in Hosea's prophecy a call for the church of being called out of a sinful spiritual Egypt and being called out of sin. Paul said it this way in Galatians: "Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage. We were under elements of this world. But when the fullness of time came, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under a law." And here's why: to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. This world lives under the bondage of sin. We see it in our society. We see it in the news headlines. We see it around us in different things. But God has called his church out of a sinful world. He called my name. Amen. He said, you don't have to live in the sin that you're in. You don't have to live in the situation that you are in. Peter reminds us this way: he called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Aren't you thankful he called your name this morning? Aren't you thankful for the call of God that reaches down to where you are and brought you out of sin and that will lift you out of that. It is only by the miraculous saving power of God that fell at Pentecost that we can be set free. It is the same mighty hand that brought Israel out of Egypt that can bring you out of sin today and that has brought many of us out of that. We can never save ourselves. There's not enough good you can do. There's not enough evil. But when God calls you and you respond to that call, He will bring you out of the situation you're in. And I'm thankful it doesn't matter where you're at in that situation. It doesn't matter how much in bondage you are. You can be the lowest slave to sin as you could have been the lowest slave in Egypt. But when God called, and when God's mighty hand got involved, amen, He lifted them out and He brought them out of Egypt and He can bring us out. I'm thankful to know the one that is, as the Word of God says, He is mighty to save. Well, you don't know what I've done. He's mightier than what you've done. Well, you don't know how far in sin I've gone. You don't know. Maybe you could even say, I used to live for God and I went back and I went back the other direction. I can tell you this morning, He is mighty to save. He is mighty to save. Hallelujah. And tied closely to that truth about being called out is the fact that it was only through the blood that Israel was saved. Before leaving Egypt, God gave these instructions. He said in Exodus 12 and 3, speak ye unto the congregation of Israel and say unto them, in the 10th day of the month, every man will take a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for your house. Verse 5 says, your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats and ye shall keep it into the 14th day of the same month. And here it is. And the whole assembly of the congregation, that's that word church, of Israel shall kill it in the evening. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the posts of the up of the doors and the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they eat it. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. We see the first time that Hebrew word, later translated from the Greek as church, that called out assembly is used for the people of Israel. I don't think it's an accident that it was used in conjunction with the application of blood. I don't think that was a mistake. He had called them a congregation before. He had called them a group of people before. But he'd never said, you're the church or you're my called out assembly of God. But when he did, he ties it directly with this application of the blood. The writer of Hebrews reminds us of this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without blood, there would have been no church in the wilderness. Had they not obeyed God and put the blood upon the households, they would have never gotten out of Egypt. And even so today, without the shedding of blood, there would not be the church as we know it. There would be no apostolic Pentecostal church. There would be no Book of Acts church. When God called us out of sin, amen, He washed us in the blood of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful for that sin-saving fountain? Aren't you thankful for the blood that was applied to your life? Aren't you thankful that when you left Egypt, not only did you leave sin, but it was washed off of you? Amen. And you came out with no sin as you stood before God. Peter said, for as much as we know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, you didn't buy your way here, you didn't get it with sin. Over you didn't get it with gold, but it was the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The church cannot exist without the blood. I'm thankful we still preach and we still believe in the blood of Jesus. We believe the power of the blood to wash away your sins. We believe in the power of the blood to protect our households and our families. And if we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, then we will proclaim we are a blood-bought people. And the old song used to ask this, are you washed in the blood, in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb? I'm thankful today I can say, yes, I've had His blood applied to my life. I'm not standing here buying my way to heaven with silver and gold. I'm not buying it with good works or anything else, but it is because He hath covered me with his blood. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of light. He hath delivered us from the power of darkness. He hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. Again, we are called out of darkness. We are delivered from the bondage of sin, and we are translated in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. How? Through the blood of Jesus. Aren't you thankful this morning for the blood? Why don't you give him a thanksgiving? Why don't you give him a praise? So thankful, God, that you have called us. And I'm thankful, God, for the blood of Jesus Christ that has been applied to my life. Hallelujah. That helps me stand free from sin. In our text, Stephen called the church, Israel, the church in the wilderness. Now, this is where it gets a little bit dicey for us sometimes, I think. When we are called out of Egypt, when they were called out, they embarked on a journey toward the promised land. I don't know if you ever looked at a map, but Egypt's about right here. And I'm looking at it from the opposite direction as you are. So I'd say Egypt's here and Israel's right here. See that? You can't see it, can you? You see me making hand motions. But it was from here to here. And if you took an arrow, a ruler, and drew it, you can take a straight line right up the coast around by the Mediterranean, straight from Egypt right into Israel. And that's the way they headed. And you know what? That is an easy journey. You can go along by the sea. It's flat. It's well watered. There's a lot of food. There's everything else. And it's just a straight journey right into the promised land. Probably wouldn't have taken more than a few weeks. And they started out that direction, and they didn't go very far. And Exodus 14:1 says this, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, speak unto children of Israel," and here they go, they're heading that way, "that they turn and go a different direction. That they turn and encamp by the sea." Now, not the Mediterranean Sea, which would go right on up into Israel, but by the Red Sea, which was down in the Sinai Peninsula. God literally turned them around, and he sent them into a wilderness where there were mountains, where there was a rugged terrain, where there was little food, where there was no water. And what first appeared to be an easy journey suddenly became infinitely more difficult. Well, wait a minute, Moses, the promised land's right over there, and you're telling us to go this way. No, God's telling us to go this way. What should have been a few short weeks would now take them many months and even years. What would have been a route through well-watered plains and abundant food and water now became a journey in the desert with less food and even less water. No wonder Stephen called them a church in the wilderness. When God calls us out of sin, we begin a journey to a promised land. Yes, we are looking for a city whose builder and maker is God. And we quickly learn that the journey is not always easy. Amen. There are times when it's hard to keep on walking. This year's been one of them. It's been different. It's been difficult. There are times when resources may seem scarce. There are times when heaven may seem a far-off dream. But keep walking, child of God. Amen. Keep going, child of God. God's church will be victorious. Amen. The one that said, "I will come," he said, "the one that shall come will come." God will see us through. Paul reminds us, let's not be weary in well-doing. In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. Now, I don't understand why sometimes he turns us around and he takes us the difficult way, other than he's saying, "Well, just trust me on this one." Amen. But if you'll learn to follow as the church in the wilderness did, amen, God will bring us through. Now, I don't believe God did that for no reason. He had a purpose in taking them in the direction. In the midst of their wilderness experience, they learned to depend on God for water. There was no water. And they complained, and God said, "Moses, stretch forth your rod, smite that rock." And he did, and water flowed, and they were able to drink. They said, "There's nothing to eat out here." He said, "Don't worry about it. Tomorrow there'll be plenty." Woke up the next day, and there's manna on the ground. Pick it up and eat all you want today. Just don't take some for tomorrow. Don't worry about that. God will take care of it tomorrow. The next day, the same thing, till it came down day before the Sabbath. Now you get twice as much because you're not going to go out on the Sabbath. And there was food to eat. Took them a little bit to learn that lesson. Some of them the first day went out and grabbed it, come back and got enough for tomorrow, just in case. Just in case, God, you're not going to do it again. Got up the next morning, it's full of worms. Learn a lesson. Wilderness does us good, doesn't it? We learn to trust God. The lesson that the church can learn in that no matter what we face, no matter what we go for, God is with us. He said, I'm going to supply all your need according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. He led them for 3 months until they reached Mount Sinai. And it was there he met with them. He gave them the law and he made a covenant with them. Exodus 19 says this in verse 3. And Moses went up to God and the Lord called him out unto the mountain saying, thus shalt you say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, ye have seen what I did to the Egyptians. I bear you on eagle's wings. I brought you to myself. Now, therefore, and here he's making an agreement with them. If you will obey my voice indeed, if you will keep my covenant, then you'll be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. To be the church means more than just coming out of Egypt. To be the church means more than just being filled with the Holy Ghost. God desires a relationship with his people. He asks for obedience to his word. And being the church means holding up our part of that covenant or that agreement. Sinai was a great experience. It was an awesome experience. Can't really even describe it. Exodus, Moses tries in verse 16. He said, it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and there were lightnings and there was a thick cloud upon the mountain. There was a voice of a trumpet exceeding loud so that all the people in the camp trembled. Moses brought the people out toward the mountain, said, okay, come out here. We need to see this. This is God getting ready to speak. Said, and Mount Sinai was altogether on a smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke ascended as a smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain is quaking and shaking, and the voice of the trumpet sounded long and got louder and louder, and Moses spake, and God answers him by his voice. Hear a voice of God out of the mountain, and the people fall back, and they're afraid, and they don't know, but it was God showing his might to them and showing them. It was the initiation, if you will, of the covenant. It was God getting ready to say, I'm going to bring this covenant before you, but before you do, I want to show you my power. I want to show you what I can do. And if repentance is leaving Egypt and forsaking sin, then Pentecost is our Sinai experience. Pentecost, as we read in the opening, that rushing mighty wind, that cloven tongues like as a fire, was the spiritual equivalent of the Sinai experience. It was God shaking the house. It was God confirming the new covenant and saying, here it is. I'm going to send it with power. I'm going to send it so you can see what I can do in a life. And then it was the beginning of that new covenant. It was the fulfillment of the prophecies of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, where he said, but this shall be the covenant that I will make in those days. He said, I'm going to put my law in their inward parts. I'm going to write it in your hearts, and I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. A new heart also will give you. I'll give you a new spirit within you. I'll take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I'll give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you. But he didn't stop there, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my commandments, my judgments, and you will do them. The key point to emerges out of this is the powerful experience of Pentecost, just like Mount Sinai, was the beginning and not the climax of God's dealing with his people. It was the initiation. It was the beginning, not the consummation. God met with Israel to have a relationship with him, and he fills us with this wonderful Pentecostal experience, not just so you can sit back and say, now I got a ticket to heaven, but no, so that you can enter into a relationship and a covenant with him. The Pentecostal experience is a necessary beginning, but keeping his covenant and walking in his law is the key to making it to the promised land. Not only do we learn that from that passage, but we also learn from the church in the wilderness Sinai experience that once in covenant with God, they became his peculiar treasure. They were his people. In the passage we read earlier, he said, now therefore, if you will obey my voice, if you will keep my covenant, you will be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people. For the earth is mine, and you will be a kingdom of priests unto me and a holy nation. And borrowing from that exact language language from Exodus and from the example of that church in the wilderness. Peter writes of us, but you are a chosen generation. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a peculiar people that you will show forth the praises of him that brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in times past you were not a people, but now you are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now you have mercy. What Sinai failed to do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sent his son in the likeness of sinful flesh and condemned sin and flesh. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Israel never got to that point because they couldn't do it and couldn't walk after the commandments the way God required them to do. But because of the Spirit being placed in our lives, God empowers us to live in that right relationship with him. While the church in the wilderness might boast in their flesh that they were sons of Abraham, those in the filled with the Spirit can say, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And that's what we can say, church, that we should be called the sons of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God? Amen. Why? Because he has called us into a relationship with him. There are many more lessons we could learn from this wilderness church. There's so much detail if you got into it. Time doesn't allow us to explore all of them. But there's one more lesson that I feel compelled that we have to have today. Moses knew that he could not lead the children of Israel alone. He couldn't do it by himself. He understood that. It wasn't just him as a man and all his experience, 40 years living in Egypt in the Pharaoh's palace, 40 more years in the wilderness surviving by himself on the backside of a desert. Those were all good lessons that he learned to be able to go in the court of Pharaoh and ask for the release of Israel and to be able to lead them through a wilderness time. But he also understood, I can't do this alone. In fact, he said in Exodus 33 and 15, he said, if your presence doesn't go with me, God, if you're not with me, don't even take us there. Carry us not up hence. Don't even try. But God answered Moses' prayer, and he led Israel with a pillar of fire by night and a cloud by day. Following the cloud was following the leading of God. It's a little bit lengthy passage, but I just want to show you the repetition in this. Numbers chapter 9, beginning at verse 15.
And on the day that the tabernacle was reared up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, namely the tent of the testimony. And at even, there was upon the tabernacle, as it were, the appearance of fire until the morning. So it was always. The cloud covered it by day, and the appearance of fire by night. And when the cloud was taken up from the tabernacle, then after that the children of Israel journeyed.
Hold it. What did that happen there? The cloud was taken up off the tabernacle, and the children of Israel journeyed. Go on.
And in the place where the cloud abode, there the children of Israel pitched their tents.
Cloud stopped, and they pitched their tents. Mm-hmm.
At the commandment of the Lord, the children of Israel journeyed, and at the commandment of the Lord, they pitched. As long as the cloud abode upon the tabernacle, they rested in their tents. And when the cloud tarried long upon the tabernacle, many days, then the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and journeyed not. And so it was when the cloud was a few days upon the tabernacle, according to the commandment of the Lord, they abode in their tents.
You see, sometimes God just says, just stop. Just slow down.
Mm-hmm.
Cloud stopped. Been a few days. You've been walking. He knew when they were weary. He knew. He knows more than we do, right?
Mm-hmm.
And he stopped. And he said, we're just going to stay here for a few days. Okay, pitch your tents. We're going to abide right here.
According to the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed then. And so it was, when the cloud abode from even unto the morning, and that the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they journeyed.
One night. Stop that night. Time to stop for the evening. Get rested up. Morning, he gets up, and the cloud goes. They journey.
Whether it was by day or by night that the cloud was taken up, they journeyed. Or whether it were 2 days or a month, or a year, that the cloud tarried upon the tabernacle, remaining thereon, the children of Israel abode in their tents and journeyed not. But when it was taken up, they journeyed. And at the commandment of the Lord, they rested in the tents. And at the commandment of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the commandment of the Lord by the hand of Moses.
The lesson for us is we have to have the leading of the Spirit. How many times did they use the word journey? When the cloud moved, they journeyed. When the cloud moved, they journeyed. When the cloud stopped, they abode. When the cloud stopped, they rested. It moved, they journeyed. One day, 2 days, a month, a year, it didn't matter. Whenever the cloud went, they went. We have to have the leading of the Spirit. Just as the church in the wilderness would follow the cloud, we must follow the Spirit. The Bible says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who are walking after the Spirit. Who walk after the Spirit. When the Spirit bids us go, we must go. And when the Spirit says stop, you must learn to stop. It's so easy to get out in front of what God wants to do. Amen. When God is leading and all of a sudden he stops and we say, you know what, this is just too good. Let's just keep going. No, God said stop. We got to learn that. But then here's the hard part. Uh-oh, now it's time to go again. Are you sure that's the voice of the Lord? Cloud's moving. Our ear must always be tuned to the voice of the Spirit. One man preached a sermon that he titled, "Don't Kill Your Preacher." And he wasn't talking about a pastor. He was talking about the voice of the Spirit of God that he has placed in our life. Paul said it this way in a very concise but powerful verse. He said, "Quench not the Spirit." Amen. Listen to the voice that he has placed in your life. Listen when it says go, be ready to go. And when it says stop, be ready to stop. And it's time for me to stop. Musicians, come. But I have to ask you today, where are you? Are you in Egypt? Are you under bondage? Are you living in sin? Are you saying, well, I've heard of a land, I've heard of a heaven, but I'm not there and it doesn't look like I'm heading that direction? Can I tell you, he is calling you today. Can I tell you, the voice of God is saying, out of Egypt, I want to call you son. I want to call you daughter. I want to bring you out of where you are in. I want to cover you with my blood. I want to wash your sins away. I want to enter into an agreement with you. Are you in the middle of the wilderness today? I mean, you've left Egypt and you're walking toward that promised land, but you're looking at it and saying, it's so hard sometimes. And I don't know where to turn, and sometimes I don't know where to go. I want to encourage you, keep walking and keep trusting God. Man, maybe you've just recently experienced that shaking of Sinai, that day of Pentecost in your life, that infilling of the Holy Ghost, and you're just entering into that relationship with the Lord. Or maybe you've made a long journey and you're almost to the end and the lights of the city are getting brighter in your life. But wherever you are, I encourage you today, follow the leading of the Spirit. Follow the leading of the Spirit. Let's stand this morning. But it's only when you follow him that you will be the church that God wants you to be. Why don't you lift a hand this morning? Amen. From wherever you are, why don't you listen for the voice that is speaking to you? Why don't you listen to the call of God that is saying, come out of Egypt? The call of God that's saying, come up higher into the mountain. I want to show you some things. The call of God that's saying, I know it's a wilderness right now, but I'm getting ready to bring you through some. I'm going to show you some things with my mighty hand. I'm going to help you. That's it. Go ahead and talk to him right now. Amen. If you're online, you need a touch from the Lord. Why don't you just begin right in your home to begin to talk to God, or wherever you are. Hallelujah. Lord, I want to be the church, and I want to be in that called up number. I want to be in the one. Hallelujah. There are those that are here coming. Why don't you just lift your hands to them, whatever you are, wherever you are in your experience with God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That's it. Let's seek God right now. Let's let the Holy Ghost move. The Spirit saying, come, let's come. Hallelujah.